Well, good evening, and welcome back to our 5 o'clock service here at Anchor Baptist Church. We are going to take a brief break this evening from our Theology in 30 to just focus for a minute on this theme that Pastor Jack Lamb addressed this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought it was such a helpful message on helping us to really remember what's important. And that's what the series in Matthew has really been all about, is keeping the important things at the forefront of our minds. And one of the important things that we should remember is that God provides. It's not that we don't do anything or shouldn't do anything to take care of ourselves, but God takes care of us fundamentally, and we should trust him in that. And so tonight we're going to look at a trio of verses from the Bible that help us process that, I hope, internalize those truths a little deeper as we consider trusting a trustworthy God. How do we, or how should we, be better at trusting a trustworthy God? The first of those texts I want us to look at tonight is actually from the Old Testament. It's the book of Ruth, Ruth 3:18. And if you're familiar with the story of Ruth, it is that about a lady, Ruth, who is a Gentile, that follows her mother-in-law back to the Promised Land and ultimately catches the eye of a man named Boaz, who ends up marrying Ruth, the Gentile, as the kinsman redeemer. And Ruth becomes part of the lineage of Christ. She is the in the lineage to David, King David, who is, of course, in the lineage of Christ. So Ruth plays an important part in the overall storyline of the Bible. But more significantly, the story of Boaz and Ruth is a picture of Christ and his church. And there are a lot of really neat analogies that we learn about the gospel and about church and about what it is to be a Christian from the life of Ruth and the book of Ruth specifically. So in the middle of the story, a very suspenseful moment happens in chapter 3 where basically Boaz makes it clear to Ruth his intentions and his heart is towards her. He admires her. And he wishes to marry her in a sense, but there is one catch, and that is that there is a legal matter that might get in the way, and Boaz tells Ruth that to go home and wait for him to take care of this legal matter. And that's where the story that we're going to, or the verse that we're going to pick up is left off at, where she comes home to her mother-in-law and tells her what Boaz said. And then her mother-in-law, Naomi, tells her these words from the book of Ruth 3:18. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And this is really profound advice that Naomi gives to Ruth. And the implications of that reach into the Sermon on the Mount of what Jesus was talking about to us as his children and to us as Christians who are waiting on many promises. And I like to unpack these freight statements in a few sections and discuss them before we consider their implications. So first I want to think about when Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter." What she was, in a sense, saying and giving and instructing her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to do was to put herself, her physical posture, her emotional, mental posture, at ease because of what is true to be characteristic of Boaz. And what is true about Boaz should cause Ruth to be still. And this is really the crux of where we're going to be dwelling on tonight, is that the truth about God should cause us to have a certain type of posture. It should cause us to have a certain type of confident trust in our God. It should be visibly apparent that we are at ease in our trusting relationship with God. What does it look like to be trusting a trustworthy God? And for Ruth, she was to sit still, literally stay in the house, don't go anywhere, just wait. As a parent of small children, I use that phrase a lot. Sit still, wait. And it's because they're such busy little creatures and they can't fathom plans outside their own. And that is frankly how we often are. We do exist in God's plan, but we can't fathom it. And so what do? We become busy about our own things instead of realizing and thinking about the fact that God has a big plan and we are already in it. Sit still, she says. But not only does she say to sit still, but she says this about what's going on. I like her the figure of speech that she uses here. She says, sit still until thou know how the matter will fall. And this is really clever, what she's saying here, in the sense that the reference to falling, how the matter will fall, it's not like it's a, you know, like this water bottle I could put on my finger and it will fall one way or the other. It's the idea of falling, meaning coming from above, coming from heaven. And it's really a confession that Naomi has as a believer in God, that things like marriage and things like of those sort, it's something that is going to happen by the will of God. It is of the decree of God. God has, in other words, already put all the things in motion that have already led up to this day, Ruth. There is not another bowl you could be spinning right now. They're all been put into motion. It's your place now to let that fall. In a sense, let God's preordained will come into place. Let what is in heaven, what is God's will in heaven, to become his will on earth, to be done on earth. Until thou know how the matter will fall. But there's another curious word that she uses, and it's the last part that I want us to look at for a moment. He says, for the man. It's almost like she knew Boaz as a friend, or she knew how he would behave in this sense, because she's very specific. She says, for the man will not be at rest until he have finished the thing this day. It's like she could see into his impatient, love-struck soul and knew that he would make this a priority. But it's not just that he was making it his focus, or it was consuming his mind like love-struck people often do. It was more the fact that she referenced that he would not rest. That's interesting to me, because when you think about the context of the story, when is all this taking place? It's taking place during the busiest time of Boaz's year, probably. It's harvest time. In fact, if you remember from the story, there's that part where Naomi or Ruth goes to the threshing floor. Well, why was Boaz in the threshing floor? He's literally crashing at the workplace. So he doesn't even go home to sleep in his own house. He's like crashing at the threshing floor, watching things, making sure things aren't being taken and whatnot. He's fully invested in his work. And yet, this matter is of so much importance that no matter how busy he is as a landowner and as a manager, he's going to put it all on hold for Ruth. And what a glorious picture of our God. Would you say that God is probably the busiest person in the world? Well, duh. I mean, he's got, think about, I've just been reading the book of Job. God tells Job all the stuff that he does on a given day, if you were to put it in our vernacular. And Job is overwhelmed and says, okay, I apparently don't know anything about being God, so I'm going to stop talking now. And that is the essence of what Boaz is like, the busy man. And yet he puts it all on hold for the relationship that he is going to pursue with Ruth. So Naomi, what she's saying in her perceptive little remark about Boaz to her daughter-in-law is that, yes, he's a busy man, but he is also the man who makes the right choices. He prioritizes what is important. Right now, Ruth, you are important to him, and he's going to put all that busyness aside to take care of you. And if you think of this analogy as what it truly is, an analogy of Christ and his church, should we worry about things that are going on in this world when we have a God who is literally willing to put all things aside to focus on his children? Not at all. We are the apple of his eye. We are have a special, special place in his heart. If he is a busy man who can stop everything to pursue our relationship with us, we have very little to worry about. So I just wanted to draw our attention to the idea of the resting, a man who is not resting in a very busy time in his life. But it's not just that he's not resting. It says he will not rest until he finished the thing this day. Now, that's pretty presumptuous. I mean, I understand that ancient times, the courts that Boaz had to deal with are not like ours, where it takes months to just see a judge even. And he's going to take care of this legal thing in one day. But what she was saying is that he is going to take care of this business. And what Naomi is telling her presumably anxiously waiting, excited daughter-in-law to do is saying, it won't take long. He is a capable man. Not only is he a committed man, he is a capable one. He will finish this day. And as we know from the story, she is absolutely right. He does finish it the very same day. And so Naomi, the experienced matriarch that she was, perceived that Boaz was a good man, perceived that Boaz was a diligent man, but he was also a prioritizing man. He was committed to Ruth, and he was a capable arranger of business. And for all those reasons, Naomi says to Ruth, sit still. Just sit still. And this is really a great picture of what it means to trust God. Trusting a trustworthy God. And when you have filled your mind with how trustworthy God is, it'll become almost second nature to begin trusting and having that posture of trust towards him in your daily lives. But you have to really know that. You have to really see him as the trustworthy God like Naomi did, convincing her daughter-in-law, who was really ignorant to a lot of these traditions perhaps, you can trust him. He will take care of this. Just sit still. Well, with that Old Testament picture, I wanted to bring us into that story so we could feel some of the flavor of the storyline of the gospel through the Bible. I want to fast forward now to a really related text, and what is one of my favorites, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. If you've ever received an email from me, you'll notice this is my signature. It is my life verse. It's something that has moved me to make a lot of important decisions in my life. And it's simply this. It's a proposition. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you. That's obviously God. God calls us. Who also will do it. And what I appreciate about this verse and what I wish to share about this verse is that the verse establishes the fact that God is faithful. And not only is God faithful because of who he is, but God is faithful towards us. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And if you look in the context of these verses, if you wanted to look at verses 22 and 23, you'd see that the overall context is the gospel. Paul is not just telling them, hey, he's going to call you, he's going to talk to you, he's going to do that. He's talking about calling in the reference of becoming a part of the family of God. If God has brought you into his family as a child, he's not going to lose interest in you and kick you out. He doesn't date like that. He is committed to his children. And if he has called you into his family, he's going to create in you the perfection of his son, Christ. And ultimately, when we stand before him in heaven, we'll be fully realized in the glorification that Jesus Christ experienced when he raised Jesus from the dead. God is faithful. And God is faithful. And when you look at the faithfulness he displays in the gospel and how he progresses you and me, we can relate that to all the other promises that God has given us, just like Jesus did. Whether it's food, like for the birds, or clothing with the lilies and the plants, and all the other applications of the faithfulness of God, it is really up to us to embrace that truth about God and to reflect it in our posture of trusting him because he is faithful. Which brings us to this third and final verse that I want to close with tonight. And that is from 1 John 1, 8 and 10. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. 8, 9, and 10, but 8 and 10 specifically. And these verses are a call for you and I, once we encounter something that we know to be true about God, to behave like it. Or else we risk something doing something very, well, something very bad if we don't. In 1 John, verses 1 and verse 8, the scripture says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And it's like John is saying, hey, look, if you tell yourself that you're not a sinner, that you have not sinned, you're just being silly. You're deceiving yourself. You're looking like a fool. It's the idea, if I was to get dressed and go a certain way, and I was to put on a crazy mix-match of colors, and I was to look at myself in the mirror and tell myself that I look good, I would be kidding myself. But the scripture goes on further. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then it wraps back around to this paradigm in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now this is much more serious, quite a serious offense. If God's word has pointed its finger at us and said, thus saith the Lord, and we point back and say, nuh-uh, then we have actually gone beyond being a fool, and we have called God a liar. Now you might say, well, Pastor Allen, I don't think I'm not a sinner. I believe I'm a sinner, and if God's word says I'm a sinner, I believe that. Well, what about all the other things that God says to be true? For instance, if God says that he is faithful, and you can trust him, and you tell yourself, I don't know, I don't think I can do that, I don't think I can trust God for my provisions, I don't think I can trust him, and you have a posture that is not sitting still, as Naomi put it, you're not just kidding yourself. You're not just being delusional. You are, in some sense, accusing God of not being trustworthy. And this is a very grave offense. This is the kind of offense that when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they pulled that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate it, they weren't just disobeying God. They came to the conclusion that God, although he was good, was holding something back on them. And they believe the lie of the devil that for them to be truly like God, they must do something that God never told them to do. The offense of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was that they did not believe in the goodness of God and they doubted who he was. And brother and sister in Christ, if you and I are telling ourselves that God is trustworthy and we are claiming that God watches over every element of our lives, but then we, on some days and some occasions, in a reaction of the flesh, become fearful, or as I have sometimes personally struggled with, having anxieties or worry, it's not just that we're being a silly, worrisome person. We are, in a sense, accusing God of not being trustworthy, just like we might accuse him of being a liar about our own sinfulness. And so this is a very dangerous thing to be in. We need to confess that he is trustworthy by trusting in him. When we look at nature, the birds that eat and the flowers that grow, we need to realize that they are confessing the faithfulness of God. Are we, as his God's creations, confessing the same faithfulness in God? I feel sometimes as though the birds confess more to the faithfulness of God than I do. And I am the most rational creature that God has made. And yet I act so irrationally. Let us pray that we obey the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth. And when faced and confronted with the truth about God's character and faithfulness, that we will sit still, that we will wait on God, that we will be patient, diligent, and calmly postured in our trustworthy God. It's a large task. It's a tall order to rise to. But it is our task nonetheless. So let us pray that we do that as we finish this weekend thinking about our trustworthy God and how we can depend upon him with everything in our lives. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are such crazy people. We do such awful things. And yet you love us so mercifully, so patiently, so generously. You give us more opportunities than we have ever deserved. And God, we just confess, Lord, how inadequate we are at imaging your faithfulness in this in our lives. But God, I ask that you would please, through the power of your Spirit, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, overcome those sinful tendencies. And in the power of your name, Lord, I pray that you would create us to be trusting, within us, trusting, depending, loving hearts that will go where you tell us to go, that will do what you tell us to do, that will stop doing what you tell us to stop doing. And that when the world sees us defying their laws and their paradigms and their expectations and walking in a way that they seem sound looks foolish to them, but is it really in a way trusting you to do what you said you would do, may they see a people that, like the birds and the flowers, reflect the trustworthiness of God and condemn their own unbelief in the process. Help us, Lord, to be ornaments of the gospel in this way. Help us, Lord, to be those little mirrors that shine through this dark world pictures of what you're like so that others may see you and believe on you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.